All right, well, we're still in 1 John, the book of 1 John. This will be actually our final week in this. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 John, and this will be the last one. So some of the things that we see in this, it's written approximately 90 AD, so 90 years after the birth of Christ. It's not signed by John himself, but looking at the writing style and the phrasing and various other means, it's widely accepted by scholars that the writer is John from the Gospel of John. And in this epistle, he's writing to these churches as he's battling these false teachers that have worked their way into the churches that he's a part of, and mainly it's Gnosticism, which is a big word for just a false doctrine that's creeped into the church. They accept the deity of Christ, that he is God. They go that far, but they deny his humanity. And it might sound like something simple, but that's a really big deal. If Jesus isn't fully God and fully man, then that changes everything of how he relates to us. If he's fully God, then everything he did is just because he's God. We can't relate to him, and he can't relate to us because he's God and we're not. But the fact that he is fully God and fully man, God dwelt among us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. They would place intellectual assent, what you could put together, what you could piece together, and speculation of all sorts of things, and they would put that above the basic tenets of the gospel. These teachings are not what was from the beginning. And that's why he keeps emphasizing that. These teachings are not the gospel that Jesus brought. They're not the gospel that the early church brought in. They're not that. And so he's writing these letters to battle these sorts of things. So chapter 1, we saw he starts off with that what the apostles have heard, seen, and handled. It's important because they had it all. They heard the words of Jesus. They saw him and what he did, and they handled him in the flesh. We are to do the same. What we've heard, what we've seen, what we've handled, we're to share with others. We're to share the gospel so that others also. That's why the Bible is written. That's why we can read about the early church. That's how the church started. That's how this church started. That's how it works, is sharing the gospel. That's what it's about. The end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2 is God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. In this book, 1 John, he gives some straightforward things about our walk with the Lord. He doesn't really sugarcoat it. There's not much room for all of these things because it comes down to the fact that talk is cheap. We can say a whole lot of things and live a whole different way. It doesn't matter so much what we say in that sense. Our words are powerful. The things that we say have an impact. They matter. But what matters is that our action and our life match the words that go with it. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So if we are followers of Jesus and continually walking in darkness, we're lying. That's just plain and simple. That's the way it is. We're liars, as he says. When we mess up, which we will, when we're on the path to Jesus and life in Christ, and we stumble, we trip, we fall, we take a step off the path, that doesn't mean we're gone forever, but it means we've messed up in some way. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. We can go to him and receive forgiveness and get back on track and back on the right path. We're told in chapter 2 that we're not to love the world. What is the world? It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that he gives us as the world, because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming for his bride, his church. Now, it's important that he doesn't say that nowhere do we read that Jesus is coming back for people who sit in church on Sunday morning. He's coming back for those who know and actually follow him, his church, his bride. Chapter 3, we see that love is an action word. If we see a need that we can meet and we just simply ignore it, then we're not walking in love. That's not what love is. We know love because Christ laid down his life for us, and we are to do likewise. If we're walking in love, that means there will be action behind our walk in love. We can say we love all we want, but if we hate our neighbor, we're not loving. We can say we love all we want, but if we do nothing for the needs around us, that's not walking in love. We're not walking in love simply because we say we're walking in love. Love is an action word. And God is amazing. We see in chapter 3 that there's no condemnation for us in Christ. We see that in Romans. We see that in 1 John. If we're walking in love, then our hearts don't condemn us because we're in Christ. If we've tripped or we've fallen or we've missed our step a little bit, maybe our hearts will try to condemn us because we like to make it about what we do and our works and how good our week was. But Scripture here in 1 John tells us that if that's us, God's greater than our hearts. So either place we're in, if we're following Christ and we're on the path to life, God is greater than our hearts don't condemn us. So either way, we can have this confidence before God. And in this confidence and in this boldness that we have in Christ, it says, whatever we ask, we receive. What a promise. Chapter 4, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here and active. That's not saying the Antichrist himself is revealed. He is not yet revealed. But the spirit of the Antichrist is here and active. We must test the spirits. This is so important. As we look out in our day and in our time, this is something we need a lot more than a lot of other things right now. Test the spirits. We need to test the word given. I don't care how good the word sounds. Test it. Test the prophecy. I don't care because some prophet prophesied it. Test the prophecy. Test the YouTuber. Please. Test the YouTuber. Test the article written. Test these things with the Word of God. But have no fear, because greater is He with a capital H, the Holy Spirit in you, than He with a little h, the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. A lot of times we get into these things and we realize that something is wrong and we realize that we need to pray and do things about it, but we don't realize that we sing it, the war's already won, but do we believe that? Because sometimes our actions say that we don't. We say that we walk in love, but sometimes our actions say that we don't. Greater is He in us than he that's in the world. This week the message is called The Wrap-Up, and we're 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, those of you at home, 1 John chapter 5. So we'll see aspects in this chapter of all that we've looked at so far in 1 John. In this chapter, he kind of takes it all and he reiterates it one more time. He's really driving these points home because they matter and they're important, and we need to get these things in our heart and in our minds, because all of these books written, John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Galatians, Colossians, they're all written to churches because the church has gotten off track. Some false teachers have got in and spread some kind of thing that's not the gospel, that's not from the beginning, and they're trying to correct these things. We need to get these things because nothing's changed. We might not be battling Gnosticism this morning, but nothing's changed, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So 1 John 5, we're going to read the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who God believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is amazing. It is true. It is alive. It is active. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We declare that we will live by it. We will allow it to shape us and mold us and change us. We declare it as truth. We invite you, Holy Spirit, into this room and into every place of those watching live. Holy Spirit, that you would stir our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that you would teach us your ways, and that this morning your words would come through. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to see in just these four opening verses the three tests that we've seen throughout John. The moral test, which is obedience. The social test, which is love. And third is the doctrinal test. It's what do we believe? And specifically, John deals with what do we believe about Jesus, because he's battling this false teaching of Gnosticism. So in these first four verses, the very first thing, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whoever believes that Jesus, this is the doctrinal test. What we believe about Jesus is vitally important. He is our Savior. If our belief of who Jesus is and what he did and what he accomplished is off, then our whole theology is off. In him we're given new and eternal life. As I mentioned, if he's just God, then he can't relate to us. And we can't relate to him. And anything that he did, we have no hope of ever doing because we're not God. But he was fully God and he was fully man. So he can relate with our weaknesses, as the scripture says. He was tempted in all ways we are, yet without sin. And we can relate to him. The things that he did, we can do also, it tells us. And even greater things. Love is mixed in here. The social test. It says, everyone who loves him, by this we know that we love. It's all because of Jesus and through the gospel and what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. Back to the basics. John keeps bringing it back to love. We talked last week where John will bring some doctrinal correction and then he brings it back to love every single time. Love God and love people. And then we have the moral test and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome because there's not really that many for us. Love. That's it. It was love. When you read the Old Testament, there's 613 odd commandments or guidelines or rules to follow. And Jesus was asked, what's the greatest? Love. 613 to choose from, and he picks love. Then we read the book of 1 John, as we've been reading, and every single time, love keeps coming back to love. Keep his commandments. Right believing. It matters what we believe. It matters that we love. Because we can have all this doctrine, we can quote all these scriptures, and we can do all these things, but if we don't love, remember what we talked about Valentine's Day. 1 Corinthians 13, we have nothing, we do nothing, we accomplish nothing, and we are nothing. That's pretty straightforward. Doesn't sound very good, doesn't sound very fun, but it's true. Those are the three earmarks of the Christian life. If our believing is twisted, we're off base. If we aren't walking in love, we're off base. If we aren't obedient, we're off base. This is so important because those of us in Christ, it says we're born of God. That Jesus told Nicodemus when he was asked how to inherit this eternal life, there's so many things that he could have been told. You know, follow these or do it this way or get this right. But it was, you need to be born again. We must be born again. And it says that when we're in Christ, then we're sons and daughters of God. We are born again. We're born again in love and through love. Why is this so important? Because verse 4 says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So I would think that you could read that if whatever is born of God overcomes the world, if you're not born of God, you don't overcome the world. The world as we know it, that John is talking about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How come it's so hard sometimes? Are we born of God? We're going to talk about next week the idea of are we saved or are we born again? Because there is a bit of a difference in how we look at that. A lot of times we're saved because we said a prayer and we believe the right things, but we still have our entitlements. And we still have our lusts, and we still have our prides, and we still have all the ways we want things to be that we're not going to let go of. Have we been born again? We can only overcome the world as we're born again into new and eternal life. It's as we become like Him. And then it says that all of this is accomplished by faith, our faith. It is impossible, we read elsewhere, to please God without faith. Now, God has given us His Word. We see this certainty of God's witness and this testimony. He's given us His Word, the gospel. He's given us this salvation, this new and eternal life. He's given us Jesus, His Son. And He's given us His testimony of this. But how John explains this is important because he kind of goes into all these things and it's a little confusing, but we need to remember that these were Jews before they were Christians. They were Jews who followed the law, and in Deuteronomy 19, if you read through that, it was demanded that the testimony of two or three witnesses was required for something that was said to be true. So verses 6 through 13 is giving us this assurance. John is telling us that the testimony of God, His Word to us is true. It's sure. It can be believed. It's backed up by two or three witnesses. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came by blood and water. Water can mean a lot of things, but it's probably in this particular instance talking about through His baptism, because it was at the baptism of Jesus that God declared Him His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. It's through water. But it's also through blood, because this refers to His crucifixion. Christ completed His work through the crucifixion. God declared Him His Son to the whole world, that whom He is well pleased, through the water, and He completed His work of salvation for us by blood. It's the Spirit who bears witness. Remember, the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, who is all of God, not a little bit of God, not lesser God, not a piece of God. All of God is in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, living within us. So we see the three bear witness in heaven, according to Deuteronomy 19. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and the Holy Spirit, who is in us. They bear witness in heaven. Three bear witness in earth to confirm Deuteronomy 19. The Spirit, water, and blood. His Word is sure. His Word is true. His Word is believable, even according to the law. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. Blood and water, both through birth. Virgin birth is absolutely important. Jesus taking on flesh is absolutely important. Jesus is fully God and fully man. This really matters. There is baptism and there is crucifixion, and all of these things lead to our salvation. All of these things weren't done just for fun. All of these things weren't done just because God had a plan and he was going to follow through with his plan. All of these things were done because of love. Your love for you. Because God so loved you that he did these things. And because of this, the Holy Spirit has come. That's why it's so important that we get these things. Think of the, you know, in Acts 1:8, that we'll be clothed with power. When the Holy Spirit comes, we'll be clothed with power to be what? Witnesses, to share the gospel, to do all the things that Jesus did. Jesus himself actually said it's better that he go so that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will come. Think about that. Jesus himself. I hope this morning that we, that us here and those watching, that we think Jesus is pretty amazing. I hope that. I hope that we think it would be really cool to have Jesus in person, in the flesh, with us right now. I think that would be pretty cool. So then it's a really big statement that Jesus, who we think is pretty cool, says himself that it's better he goes so the Holy Spirit comes. And that Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And we walk around afraid and angry and upset. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is inside of you. Where you go, he's there. And so within ourselves, verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The witness is in you. It's inside of you. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ. That's not a very popular thing to say these days. That's not widely accepted these days. And as sad as it is, even among Christians, that's not a popular view these days. But Jesus is the only way. There's no other path. There's no other option. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Another straightforward, pretty simple statement. If we walk in darkness all the time, we don't know Christ. We lie. If we don't love our neighbors and we don't have love, the reason that 1 John gives us is because we don't know God. It's pretty straightforward and simple. If we're walking in darkness, we're not in the light. And if we say we're in the light while we walk in darkness, we're lying. If we don't love because we don't have love, it means we don't know God, whether we say we do or not. And if we don't have the Son, we don't have life. That's just the way it works. These are simple things. It's that simple. If you know Jesus, you know life. So now that John has cleared that up, making sure there's no confusion, making sure there's no fakers, there's no talkers, because talk is cheap. He's laid the groundwork that this is real. There is grace, and it's amazing. God's greater than our hearts when we mess up, so that even if we've messed up, there's no condemnation. Our hearts don't condemn us before God, because God is greater than our hearts. However, this is not a game, and it is real, and there are parameters to this. So now that he's cleared that up, he gives us another amazing promise. He says, now this is the, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. What is confidence? Well, why do we have this confidence? Because there's no condemnation for us who are following Christ, walking in his ways. Our hearts don't condemn us. Because we're either walking in love in a way that our hearts don't condemn us, or if we're on the path to Christ but we've messed up a bit, he's greater than our hearts. We approach the throne boldly in this confidence because of Christ and Christ alone. So what does this confidence mean, and why does it matter? It says, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now that's interesting. According to his will. So this opens up a bit of a problem potentially, because it doesn't really, but it can. His will is his word. It's quite easy. His will is his word. His will is Jesus, because Jesus is the word made flesh. So, okay, so he hears us. So then the next question is, so what? That's really great. He hears my prayers, but I kind of like him to answer the prayers. Verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. Now that's amazing. Because if we think Jesus is pretty cool, and if we think that it would be pretty cool to have him in the flesh here with us, and if we know now that it's even cooler that he left so that the Holy Spirit would come and he lives inside of us, now that we also know that we can approach boldly the throne, and if we ask according to his will, he hears us, and because he hears us, we have what we ask, that's pretty exciting. We have what we asked. So again, I ask, are you praying bold prayers? Are you praying big prayers? What are you believing God for? So thinking about this, it also stresses the importance of reading and knowing our Bibles. If praying according to his will is what brings results, and his will is his word, then we really need to know what the word says to pray accordingly. And we need to know his heart with the word so that we aren't twisting the word to fit it into whatever opinion we're trying to box God into. That's why we have the three tests for life. The word test. If what you are considering doing, saying, being a part of, whatever it is, does it pass the word test? Can you honestly say that in the word of God, you see that it's okay? Without twisting, without exaggerating, and without manipulating the word of God. Second is the Jesus test. Can you honestly say whatever you're considering doing or saying or being a part of, you can see after reading the gospel, specifically the Beatitudes, that you can see Jesus doing or instructing his followers to do what you are considering. And third is the Holy Spirit test. Sit in a quiet place and specifically ask the Holy Spirit how he feels about what it is you're considering. We need those tests in this day and age, in the world that we live in, where you can look up on your phone any Bible verse you want. You can type in three words and it'll finish the verse for you. That doesn't mean you know the word. That doesn't mean that you know what the word's saying. That doesn't mean you know the heart behind the word, the God behind the word. How do we pray according to his will if we don't know what his will is? We hear a lot of times that, oh, God works in mysterious ways. Sometimes. Or, you know, like, well, Jesus didn't know the will because he prayed in the garden about the will. But he knew the will. He was praying that if there was another way than the will. He knew the will. It wasn't confusion. And we don't have to be confused about God's will in particular circumstances. We have his will, which is his word. If his will is his word, how do we pray accordingly if we don't know what his word actually says? And then he ends 1 John 5, his book, his epistle to the churches that this would circulate. He ends it with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's an interesting ending to me. Like, I read through 1 John, I read through all of these things, and then that just seems like an odd ending. But I think it's fitting for all times and for all people. Idol, in my study notes of the Bible I use, says an idol is any god with a lowercase g, object, or pursuit other than that directed by God's revealed will and way declared in his Son is an idol. That's interesting because we see these tests in here. We can say that, you know, that any god, object, or pursuit other than directed by God's revealed will, so his word, and way declared in his Son, is an idol. So it's not enough just to have his word and say, see, God says it here, I can go for it, I can do it, I can whatever, because it's his will and way declared in his Son. Can you see Jesus doing it? Can you see Jesus doing it that way? Can you see Jesus saying that with his mouth? And how does the Holy Spirit feel about it? The word test, the Jesus test, and the Holy Spirit test. This is critical to not forming idols in our life. Because if we just get the word, but we don't have the heart behind the word through Christ or the witness of the Holy Spirit, we can take that word and we can, as we've seen, manipulate it and twist it and exaggerate it to whatever it is we really want it to say. We can make an idol out of anything that we choose to do. So what in our life? It's good to examine. What in our life? What in my life? What in your life is taking God's place as an idol? Is it a career? Is it a love interest? A spouse? Children? A theory? An opinion? What is it? Is it a YouTuber? Is it an article? Is it a prophet? What is it? God has made a way where there was no way. God sent his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ we are forgiven, cleansed. Not our sin isn't covered, it's cleansed. It's gone. We are given new and eternal life. Through God's word and in God's heart, we can boldly approach the throne. We have confidence before God. In and only because of Jesus. Obedience, love, faith, this right believing are the earmarks of the Christian life. They're what keep us on the path. We can get on the path in a lot of different ways. There are many ways to the path of Jesus. That part is true. But there's only one way to the Father, and that is Jesus. What keeps us on the path of life and Christ is obedience, love, and faith, right believing. These bring us into this eternal life that God has prepared for us. This new life comes with fellowship and relationship with God the King and others, and it comes with a joy that is full. It's not half joy, it's not missing pieces, it is absolutely full. And it gives us boldness before the Father and answered prayer. Like it's, as we read this and as we look at this, I hope that it's sinking in that this is pretty amazing. This is pretty amazing stuff. That, you know, no matter what we've done, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing we have to do to come into his work of salvation. That's amazing. And then we're saved, and everything that we've done isn't just covered up to be dealt with at a later time. It's cleansed. It's removed. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. And we have a path that leads to life in Christ. And as long as we're on that path, there's no condemnation for us. Even though we slip and fall and maybe take a step off the path now and then, God's greater than our hearts. There's still no condemnation. And all of this leads to this boldness and this confidence that we can come before God, who in the Old Testament, in the temple, if they came that close to God, they'd be dead in an instant. We can come that close to God anytime we choose. And when we come to God in those circumstances, he hears us and he answers us. We just need, as John emphasizes again and again, get back to and stick to the basics, the gospel, Jesus, and love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word to us like 1 John. We thank you for this amazing gospel and salvation that is beyond what we can imagine, that is better than anything we could dream up. We thank you for truth and life. We thank you that those who were before us have shared with us what they've heard and what they've seen and what they've handled. Give us the boldness and the courage and the love to share with all those around us what we've heard and seen and handled, so that others also. Thank you for love. Let your love so flow through us that it flows to our neighbor and our brother and our sister. Thank you that we can have confidence before you. We can approach your throne in Christ. And you hear us and listen to us and answer us. Help us to become like you, to walk like you, in love. Help us to never stray from the basics of the gospel and love. Help us in all that we choose to do or say or be involved in, use these tests of your word and the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit within us to determine and give us wisdom and discernment of what to do and what not to do. We thank you for this new eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.